Hello, and welcome to the teaching of BTE, the Bible Translation and Exegesis Ministry serving the Central Coast of California. We feel strongly about handling the Word of God with accuracy, and that's why we approach the Scriptures from the starting point of the original languages. Our hope is to provide you with sound Bible study that will help you to grow in the wisdom and knowledge of our Lord. For a complete list of our resources or to just let us know how we are doing, go to bteministries.org.
Well, as you have noticed, we're in starting the book of Philemon. If you have the study guide, this morning our focus is on verses 1 through 7. There's only one chapter in Philemon. Philemon is one of four letters known as the prison epistles or prison letters. One of four. They are called the prison letters because they were written by Paul during his first imprisonment in Rome around 63 AD. So that's approximately 30 years after the crucifixion, resurrection, and ascension of Christ. These four letters were written. That would be Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, and then the one chapter letter of Philemon. Paul was under house arrest in Rome for 2 years during this first imprisonment. His second imprisonment was in a dungeon-like circumstance, and it was from that he died. He was beheaded, so tradition says, during that second imprisonment. But this is Paul's first imprisonment. He is a prisoner of Rome. This letter was delivered by Tychicus and accompanied by Onesimus. Kind of sounds like a rhyme there, doesn't it? Tychicus and Onesimus. It's told to us in Ephesians chapter 6, verses 21 and 22, and Colossians chapter 4, verses 7 and 8. Philemon, verse 23, tells us that Epaphras, who is the pastor there in Colossae, remained behind with Paul when Tychicus and Onesimus brought the letters and delivered them. They took all the letters with them, but two letters were specifically for the city of Colossae, the letter of Colossians to the entire assembly of believers there, and then the letter to Philemon, who was a businessman who came to know the Lord through association with Paul during his business trip. Paul was in Ephesus for 3 years. Paul never stepped foot in the city of Colossae. He stayed in Ephesus, and different people were sent out from Ephesus to the various cities in a missionary effort to reach the cities for Christ. Interesting that Philemon heard the gospel while on business in Ephesus, went back to the city of Colossae, shared the gospel, and people started receiving Christ. And so he housed the church or the assembly of believers in his home. And as we shared with you last week at the end of the book of Colossians, that what was known as the assembly of believers back then met in homes. Not in public buildings. There were no church organizations, just assembly of believers in homes. Most of the assemblies were around 10 to 15 people, would gather around and listen to someone talk about or read a letter or talk about the teachings of Jesus Christ and on walking with Him. The theme, if you'll notice at the top of your study guide, the theme of Philemon is the portrayal of the gospel. The portrayal of the gospel. A living picture of the gospel message worked out between Paul and Philemon. You will recall in our remarks in Colossians chapter 4 that Onesimus was a slave of Philemon. Onesimus stole some of Philemon's possessions and fled to Rome. According to law, that's punishable by death if he's caught. So he goes all the way from Colossae to Rome is 1,000 miles. The entire trip, Epaphras made up and back. He eventually went back. But Onesimus, 1,000 miles to Rome and then had to travel 1,000 miles back. But when he made his 1,000-mile trek to Rome, he, according to Philemon, he came to know Christ during Paul's imprisonment. So Onesimus found himself in the same location as Paul, got himself into trouble, and Paul ministered Christ to him, and Onesimus received Christ, and then relayed to Paul what he, Onesimus, had done, that he had stolen from his master back home and had run away to Rome. And now he's convicted that that is wrong. And of course, Paul wanted to know who his master was, and he said, my master's name is Philemon. And Paul relates to him, I know Philemon. So Paul says, it's the right thing to send you back. But Paul will tell us later in the letter that Paul wanted to keep Onesimus there with him because Onesimus was profitable for the ministry. Soon as he was saved, he began helping Paul and serving Paul in the ministry of the gospel there in Rome. But Paul wanted to keep him. But since legally he still belonged to Philemon, he told Onesimus, you must go back to your owner. You must submit to him because he is your owner. But I will write a letter that accompanies you back that will explain your conversion. But the entire letter is a portrayal of the gospel in that we're going to see that Paul himself offers to Philemon the very thing that Christ has done for us, in that Paul says whatever damage he's done, whatever possessions he stole from you, I will repay, Paul says. Put it on my account. And that you are to receive him as a brother. I'm calling upon you, Philemon, to receive Onesimus back as a brother. There are tremendous principles found in this letter. One of the verses that has meant a lot to me over the years and that God has used as a ministry to other people is that Paul told Philemon, in this case, it was necessary for you to lose him for a short time that you might gain him back for eternity. There's a very valuable lesson there. Sometimes we have to let go of people. Sometimes we have to let go of our kids, let go of our friends, just let them go and lose them so that God can work in their lives, and when they return in Christ and we gain them for eternity. Very important principles in this letter that portrays or gives us a living picture of how Paul interceded for Onesimus to Philemon so that Philemon would receive Onesimus back. Not take vengeance on him, not have him thrown in prison, but let Philemon know that everything that Onesimus did wrong to you, God used that wrong that he did against you in order to bring him to Christ. Same principle is found in the book of Genesis. You remember Joseph's brothers heard the vision of how God was going to use Joseph in the life of the Messiah, and his brothers got jealous and took him, threw him into a pit. And then when merchants were coming by on their way to Egypt, they sold him to the merchants and said, good riddance, goodbye. And if you remember the story in the scriptures, Joseph was taken, put into slavery, actually thrown into prison for things that he didn't do, all in training him for leadership role. And it came time in Egypt where there was going to be a famine, and Joseph from the prison had the vision from God as to how to satisfy the famine. He interpreted the vision, 7 years of plenty and 7 years of famine. During the 7 years of plenty, store up, ration yourselves for the 7 years of plenty so that you will have during the 7 years of famine. And the leader of Egypt elevated Joseph to second in command of all of Egypt. Of course, the famine hit Joseph's family, and his father sent his brothers to Egypt in order to get food because they heard that there was food in Egypt. And when they come into the presence of the administrator there in Egypt, who do you think it is? The very brother that they tried to get rid of several years ago, but they didn't recognize him. But once Joseph revealed himself to his brothers, he said to them, "You meant it for evil, but God worked it out for good." God always works all things for the good to those people who belong to him. Even in the hardship and the affliction and the difficulties, God works out everything to bring us into a closer relationship and in more obedience to him. So we're going to study the gospel for the next couple of weeks, lived out for us in these relationships in the book of Philemon. The portrayal of the gospel. In verses 1 through 3, we have the introduction to Philemon before we get to the heart of everything in verses 8 to 20. The introduction, verses 1 and 2, the communication of the letter, the standard greetings and presentation that accompanies all letters. In verses 1 and 2, the communication of this letter, first of all, Paul recognizes himself and Timothy as the ones who are sending the letter. Just like with Colossians, Paul includes himself and Timothy. But notice what Paul says about himself. Paul, a prisoner of Jesus Christ. He doesn't use his apostolic authority, but yet a reminder that he is a prisoner. It seems to be more effective that people receive Christ from somebody who's going through hardship. That's one of the reasons why God puts his people through difficult times, is so that other people will be affected by our trust in Jesus Christ. People are looking for answers. When a believer goes through difficulties and they give up trusting the Lord and they're looking for a way out, it's no different than a non-believer. A non-believer is looking for the answer. We have the answer. And the Lord brings difficulties into our lives not only to bring us closer to Christ, but also that other people might see us trusting Christ. And to make them want the same thing. So Paul reminds them, I'm not writing to you a letter and a sermon in some castle someplace up in the mountains, some monastery. I'm a prisoner, and I'm ministering these things to you. It's more effective, it seems to be, that when people get ministered to and they're going through difficult times, and they get ministered to by someone who's going through even more difficult times. But notice what he says, a prisoner of Jesus Christ. That's very strange. He's not a prisoner of Jesus Christ, he's a prisoner of Rome. But that's not how Paul looks at it. In the physical and in his circumstances, Rome might have him under house arrest for 2 years, but he doesn't see himself as a prisoner of Rome. He sees himself as a prisoner of Jesus Christ. In other words, he's acknowledging that all difficulties in his life, even being thrown into prison, is of Jesus Christ, not Rome. Rome might be the instrument that's coming and locking him up, But Paul says, sees himself as, I am a prisoner here under house arrest for Jesus Christ. I am Christ's prisoner, not Rome's prisoner. And the second person is Timothy, our brother. Paul's the one writing, but both Paul and Timothy, and you'll recall our remarks about Timothy, is that Timothy was the successor to Paul. After he was put to death, Timothy took over as pastor and head of the churches there in Asia, ministering from out of Ephesus. So Paul and Timothy were together. Timothy is his associate. Timothy is there when Paul is writing the letter, so Paul says it's from both Paul and Timothy, our brother. Now in the typical dative case to whom the letter is written, the recipients, there are four recipients. Even though one person is spoken to, there are four people to whom it is written. Number one, to Philemon, our beloved and fellow worker. Uses the term worker, a laborer, someone who is acknowledged as working and laboring in the Lord's work. And he's beloved by everyone. Here, Philemon is the Christian businessman who came to know Christ, and he has the assembly of believers in his home. Secondly, verse 2, and to our beloved Apphia, who is believed to be Philemon's wife, and to Archippus, believed to be Philemon and Apphia's son, Archippus, our fellow soldier. Now that's interesting. And I introduced this to you the first hour. In Paul's eyes, in his approach to life, there's a war going on. Paul is a soldier, constantly waging battle against Satan. If there is any time during the day or any time during the week where there are several days where we have lost track and lost awareness that there is a war going on, then we're deceived. We've been brainwashed. Satan has suckered us in. We've taken the bait. We have to be on alert all the time. Satan doesn't attack us like some red-horned pitchfork character coming and trying to destroy us. He destroys us by deception and subtleties as he tries to seduce us into the things of the world. There is a war going on. We're called by Paul in Ephesians chapter 6 to put on the whole armor of God. Be alert and put on the whole armor of God and stand in Christ, resisting Satan. Paul said to Timothy, who is with him in this letter, but later during his second imprisonment, he wrote what are called the pastoral epistles or letters, and that's 1 and 2 Timothy and Titus. And in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verses 1 through 4, here's what Paul tells Timothy. 2 Timothy 2, 1 through 4. You therefore, as the pastor, you therefore, my son, be empowered in the grace which is in Christ Jesus. And what things you heard from me through many witnesses, so it wasn't just Paul, but there are witnesses as to what Paul said, these things commit to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also. You therefore suffer hardship as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. The difficulties of life are not just inconveniences. There is a war going on. And as I said the first hour, I'll say it again, once you have received Christ and you belong to Christ, your salvation in Christ cannot be taken out of your soul, But the second phase of the Christian life is, once I'm saved, it's the Holy Spirit working from within to renew my mind, because my thinking and my mind has been damaged by sin. And so I'm in a lifetime process of hearing the Holy Spirit minister through the Word and have it heal and renew my mind in a slow process. So once Satan sees that I receive Christ, his next move is to prevent me from being healed from the effects of sin. He keeps me occupied with the things of the world. He keeps me occupied with the things of myself. He keeps me occupied with the things of my family, with the neighborhood, with friends, whatever. Whatever Satan can use, he will use as the only weapon Satan has against a believer, and that's the occupation of the attention of the mind. Because God is in the process of saving us first, and then on a continual everyday basis, healing and transforming our minds from the effects of sin. But if we're too busy, if we're too occupied, then we can't go hear the Word. We can't be under the hearing of the Word. And you say, how much of the Word do we need? Well, the psalmist said he meditated in the Word of God day and night. I mean, we need to be in it all the time just to break even with the effects of the world that's all around us. The more we're in the Word, the more God's Spirit heals the mind. So if you're a believer, Satan has you targeted to occupy your mind with the important people and the important activities and the important things of life that are important to you, and to take you away from the Word. That is Satan's design. And he'll do whatever it takes as the enemy to take us away from Christ. Archippus is said to be our fellow soldier. Some people think sometimes I get too much like military. Too straightforward and stoic and always fighting the battle. That's because it's always going on. My response is, how do you sit there and just be oblivious? Several places in scriptures it tells us to be awake, be watchful, pay attention, so that Satan in his subtleties doesn't lapse you into having your mind occupied with other things other than Christ. So to Apphia, Philemon's wife, to Archippus, their son, who is said to be our fellow soldier. And the text that we read to you in 2 Timothy 2, you therefore suffer hardship as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. No one serving as a soldier entangles himself with the affairs of this life, in order that he might please the one who enrolled him to be a soldier. I was in the military for 4 years. If you've been in the military, you know what it means to be a soldier. You're signing your life away. You're not signing up and saying, now, if I don't like this, I'm going to give my 2-week notice. If you understand the military, the government owns you, period. You actually have to fill out request sheets to get off, time off. If you want to off for the holidays, if somebody in your family dies, you have to get permission to leave. And they can tell you no. And there's nothing you can do about it. They own you. And they tell you how long you're going to work and when your off days are going to be. And even when they give you off days to go into town or go visit friends or whatever, you have to have a pass that can be revoked at any time. Your life is not your own. That's what Paul is saying about the Christian life. Christ has enrolled us as soldiers, but the message is we've already won. We are to stand in the armor of God, not compromise and give in and say, well, it's okay with me, I'm going to heaven, so it's okay with me if Satan takes me as a prisoner of war just so I can have my own thing. It's not good enough. Yes, through Jesus Christ, we're forgiven of our sins and we're going to heaven. But in the meantime, while we are here, there is a war going on, which for us, on this side, the conviction and the passion and the urgency to minister God's word to God's people who are struggling in the battle, in the war, who are reaching out, those are the people that we care about. There's a war going on all the time. If you were here during the daytime, it would drive you crazy. Don't you guys ever take a break? Constantly, whether it's emails or phone or even through the mail. People who are involved in the battle, involved in the war. Sometimes around here, it's like the Pentagon game room, you know, where everybody comes together and you got a map out of all the battles that are taking place and you're praying for everyone and you're trying to minister the things of Christ to the soldiers who are engaged in the battle. To those believers who give themselves up as prisoners of war and are not involved in the battle, I can't do anything for that. Endure hardship, suffer hardship as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. Not exactly our ideal life to suffer hardship as a soldier. But that's what it takes. There's got to be something down deep inside of the believer that says, I will not give in to Satan. I will not allow him to take my life away from Christ and what Christ wants me to do. I will not allow other people to be adversely, spiritually affected by my life and by my decision making and by my choices. I refuse to do that. I've told you about my own children over the years that I have refused for them to hold me hostage. If they want to reject Christ, I have to let them go. I cannot be a prisoner, even by my own kids. There's too much at stake. And the fourth group to whom it is written, and to the assembly based in your house. So to all the believers who assembled together, he says, I'm writing to you also, and notice that the house, that the church, or we call it the assembly because that's the literal translation of the word, the assembly is based in Philemon's home. In verse 3, the customary greeting, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace being the greeting to the Gentiles and peace being the greeting to the Jews. Grace and shalom. But notice the source. It's from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. It's not human. May God's grace and God's peace be upon you. Verses 4 to 7, the description of Philemon. The consideration of Philemon, Paul says, I give thanks to my God by making mention of you always upon the occasion of my prayers. He thanks God for them. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 18, Paul says, "In everything give thanks, for this is the will of God for you in Christ Jesus." Everything. You see, because when we give thanks for everything, we're acknowledging that everything is from God. And I know for myself, if I can't thank God for every situation and circumstance in my life, if I can't thank Him, then my heart's not right. By thanking Him, I'm acknowledging He's the designer, He's the Lord, He's in charge, and this is His purpose, not mine. But he gave thanks to God at the occasion of his prayers. Our first email newsletter will go out this week. If you haven't signed up, you can go to the Mastering the Bible homepage. We'll be talking about Thanksgiving. Thanksgiving's this week. We have a special word study on the word for Thanksgiving. Paul gave thanks to God for very special people who were involved in participating with him in ministry. The characteristics of Philemon. "I thank God while hearing of your love and faith." Love and faith, according to Galatians chapter 5, verse 22, is a fruit of God's Spirit. It is not produced by human beings. Faith is a word that in Scripture that describes the ministry and persuasion of God's Spirit. It isn't religious faith, it's spiritual faith. It's produced by God. And the agape love we've talked about before can only be produced by the Spirit of God. It is not humanly produced. And the confirmation of this love and faith, which you have to the Lord Jesus and toward all the saints. Technical point, this is a chiastic formation. The love at the beginning of verse 5 is associated with toward all the saints. The agape toward all the saints. And the faith in the beginning of verse 5 is associated with you have to or with the Lord Jesus. Faith towards Christ and love, agape love, towards the brethren. That's the confirmation that he's a believer in Christ. The consequences for Philemon. Paul says, "I'm praying this so that the fellowship of your faith might become active in the full knowledge of every good thing which is in you and which is toward Christ Jesus." So he says, after I heard of your faith and love, which God's Spirit is producing in your life, I'm praying so that the fellowship of your faith might become active. The word fellowship, koinonia, means common. That the common faith that you have amongst yourself, that the faith that you actively have might become effective to other people. In James chapter 2, verses 17 through 26, James says, "Faith without works is dead." Literally, faith without activity is a dead faith. If you understand what faith is the presence and activity of God's Spirit. If God's Spirit is really there, He will be active. Faith without activity is not a biblical spiritual faith. It's a religious faith. And that faith, James says in James chapter 2, cannot save you. So I'm praying, knowing that you have faith and it's active toward Christ, that the fellowship, the commonness of your faith, might become active amongst the believers. In Romans chapter 1, verses 11 and 12, Romans chapter 1, verses 11 and 12, Paul told the believers in Rome, "My desire is to come and to impart some spiritual gift to you, that the commonness of our faith between you and me, God's Spirit would minister. The persuasion of God's Spirit ministering amongst believers as they partake in the common Spirit together is what Paul prayed for, so that the fellowship of your faith might become active amongst yourselves, found in the full knowledge, not partial knowledge. The Greek text is very emphatic to just say, not just simple knowledge, but to come to the full knowledge of the truth, of every good thing. And the word good is the word agathos, meaning spiritual good, which is in you, and it's toward Christ Jesus. Active participation together. Lastly, verse 7, the consolation over Philemon. For we have great joy and encouragement in your love, your agape, because the bowels of the saints, that splunknos is the literal translation, the bowels. The Greeks used the internal organs to represent something that's below the human surface level, something that's deep, something that's real. Because the bowels of the saints have been refreshed through you, brother. Believers have been refreshed by your faith and by your love. So Paul says this gives us great joy and encouragement. And you can see what he's doing with Philemon. He's saying, I'm going to minister to you, Philemon, about your own spiritual characteristics. You've been known to refresh the saints. So I'm going to get ready here in a minute to ask you to refresh another saint, Onesimus. The same faith and the love that you show toward the Lord Jesus and all the other saints, I'm going to call upon that out of you towards Onesimus, to receive him back, to forgive him, to treat him as a brother rather than a runaway slave. We are fellow soldiers. If circumstances don't make you believe it now, as you can probably tell, those circumstances are coming to our country. Satan is still attacking Christians here. It's just very subtle and very deceptive. You can't tell. If everything seems like everything's fine and okay, you know you've been deceived. Interesting, when I had my experience out on Highway 166, when the sinkhole happened that one morning back in February of 1998, 2:30 in the morning, so it's 13 miles out in the country, so there's no lights, can't see anything. And from that whole experience, I experience even what I have today called PTSD, where the flashbacks from the scene and from the experience is still there. I can be talking to you and all of a sudden a sinkhole appears and it just begins to rotate. And I'm talking to you, kind of like talking to you, and I've got this thing happening. Or in the evening, once it gets dark, because that's when it happens. As soon as it gets dark and I'm ready for bed and going to bed, then all kinds of hallucinations and flashbacks happen. The doctor says I suffer from what is called hypervigilance, which is why I can be in some place and everybody else talking to each other, and I can be over on the side just watching. When I had my therapy after neck surgery, they said, oh, you seem all tense and uptight. And I'm laying down, you know, and I'm saying, yeah. I mean, right now I'm thinking if somebody walks through that door with a gun, I'm in his face. I'm ready. Got it? You know, because that's what I did out on 166. I didn't draw back. I ran after to stop people from falling in. That's just me. So to me today, this is deception. It's like the calm before the storm. This to me seems very unreal. This is like, oh, such a beautiful day. Well, before winter starts, let's go to the beach and go to the park. Nothing wrong with that. Except to me, for me personally, this is a deception. As soon as it starts raining, as soon as it starts storming, then I'm ready. I'm in full gear, you know? I'm ready. Engage in the battle. So I already have this sense about me that when everything seems fine, and what a beautiful day, we're relieved from the heat, we're relieved from the cold, and it's such a beautiful day, and Bill's got to be the weirdo to say, this is a very bad weather day. This is not good at all. In the spirit realm, when everything seems good, you're being set up. Because Satan doesn't take a vacation. He doesn't say, I think I'll leave you alone today and let you enjoy the Lord. Enjoy the weather. Go out and have a nice time. I'll be back in the morning. We know from Ephesians chapter 6 that it's the methodical attacks of Satan. He sets us up. Today, a lot of us are being set up for something that he's going to attack us with tomorrow, tonight or tomorrow, or Wednesday or Thursday. Setting us up. And if we relax and we're not careful, if we're not watchful, Satan will do whatever it takes to occupy the attention of our minds, get us distracted from the things of the Lord, get us into our own selves or other people or things. It's like, then he's got to deal with us. Draw us out of it. Get us back to focus with him. There is a war going on. We are fellow soldiers in the battle. That Jesus says, if we trust him, we have already won. You don't have to trust the Lord in order to win the battle. We've already won the battle. So trust him. Follow him. Put on the armor of God. Stand and resist the baits and the attacks of Satan. That's our job as a soldier. Christ is the one who fights the battle. He's the only soldier that fights. We are the soldiers that resist and support one another in the battle. Let's close with prayer. Our Heavenly Father, thank you for your word. We thank you for the testimony of this gospel. We thank you for the fact that Paul, out of his life, he's a prisoner there in Rome, but he's a prisoner of Jesus Christ, doing battle as a soldier would battle, not giving up because he's been imprisoned, but rather using the situation as an opportunity to minister to others and to continue to serve and to suffer hardship as a soldier. May we too follow in Paul's pattern and likeness to us. May we too follow Christ as a soldier in Christ, because we have been enrolled into his army. And may we look to sharing from faith to faith the love and the full knowledge of Christ, that we might grow in the grace and knowledge of Jesus Christ, and we might always be involved in the labor and work of the Lord. We pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.